Okay, well, it is my pleasure to be here today, sort of by accident. Well, nothing is by accident, but my brother asked me to fill in for him. So my brother, Alistair. So, my name's Ashley Mill. Maybe we'll just talk to the Lord just before we begin. Father, we give thanks for our time and our opportunity together today. Father, we pray now as scripture is opened, and Father, your word ministers to each of us. Father, we pray for your spirit to convict us of the lives we're living. And Father, we pray that any dark place that is within us, Father, we would turn it over to you. Father, we look at these examples from scripture about men just like us that had weaknesses just like us. And Father, we pray that with their example, Father, we can learn about repentance and forgiveness and salvation and seeking you with all our hearts. We pray your blessing on our time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I was saying to Dorothy, I always like to show up with my wife, at least my wife. When the kids were younger, I liked to show up with the whole family because I think it's always sort of nice. You see that I'm a normal person. I'm not just some stranger, some solo guy. No, my better half is definitely my wife. She's a vibrant redhead, and I make redhead jokes all day long as she ribs me. Oh, stop that, you know. So such is our relationship. I've been married 32 years, grew up in the West Richmond Gospel Hall, and I've been out in Surrey since I've been married, which was 32 years ago, and I went to Newton Christian Assembly for 26 years. And in the last few years, we have been part of a new startup church called, Citadel. For 2 years, we were involved in them. And now we feel the Lord leading us to start our own work in Surrey. And so we've been meeting in the home. And that's the long story to tell you why my wife's not here, because she had about 18 people coming in our house this morning, and she felt it better to stay and man the fort, as it were. So anyway, pray for us. We are getting a group together to start this church, and we feel we're taking small steps of faith. We are not boasting of anything or even time frames, but I would appreciate, I can tell everybody, I would covet your prayers, because it is not an easy thing to start up a church from scratch, but we know who the builder is, and so we want good foundations, especially at the start. So I would appreciate your prayers. I would like to start off today by asking you, I was going to word it like this, before I get to the question, I have been reading a little bit different this year. What's the word I'm looking for here? Let me just get it on my phone. Okay, here we go. Yeah, there we are. Oh, there's where I am. I'm in Second Chronicles. Okay, hold on. What's the word I'm looking for? Nothing seems to be working on this. Okay, well, anyway, I'm chronologically going through the Bible. This is a new thing for me. So right from the beginning, and I'm somewhere in Jeremiah right now, Hosea, in that sort of range. And I've just gone through all the kings and Babylon and all that sort of thing. And I guess I always tell young people, preach on where you are in your devotions. You know, whatever the Lord has laid on your heart, whatever you've been meditating on. And so my question for you today, who morally, maybe that's the best way to put it, who morally is the best king of Israel? And just to refresh your memory, there are 39 of them, including one queen who was ruling by herself. That's Athaliah, you know, something like that. She tried to wipe out her own family so she could maintain power. You might remember that. Who would you say was the best, morally, the best king? I'm going to read a verse here. This is what it says in 2 Kings 23:25. This is what it says about one of these kings. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him, who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and his soul and his strength. that's quite the, if I was putting a resume together, that would be on my resume for sure. There he is. Neither was there before nor after Josiah. That's 2 Kings 23:25. And you might have figured out, I want to talk about Josiah today. He was the last king of Israel before the Babylonians took over and, you know, took off Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel off to Babylon. He was the last king. He was the last good king. Now, just a little bit of background, because I want to sort of set the whole picture there. There was, of course, Saul, there was David, and then there was Solomon, and then Rehoboam was king. Rehoboam didn't last too long, and the kingdom was split, you might remember, with the north and the south. 10 tribes of the north and 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. So that's sort of the context here. And then a number of generations and a number of kings have gone by. In the north, when we read scripture, we don't read of one good king. That sounds very judgmental, but it's the word of God. That's what it says. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. You read that time after time again. And that's from 1 Kings 12 to 2 Kings 24. Every one you read about those kings was evil. And then you have the southern kings. That was Judah and Benjamin that were joined as one. And there are 20 kings there and one queen. Yeah, Athaliah. Is that how you say her name? One queen. And of those 20, there were 8, I'm going to put in quotations, good kings. Now, a lot of them sort of started off good and maybe didn't end so well. So there was Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, at least in the early years, did well. Amaziah, early years. Uzziah, early years, did well. And there's Jotham, Hezekiah, and last of all, Josiah. So that's where scripture says they did good and they turned the people. Funny about leadership, how they, it's from the top down. If they see weak leaders chasing after idols, chasing after, the people tended to follow. Or maybe it was, as in our culture here, it's people follow the culture. So either way, there wasn't good leadership from the top in the king. So just sort of setting the tone here. In fact, we're going to start off in 2 Chronicles and chapter 34. And if you just look just a little bit into chapter 33, you'll read about a king called Manasseh. Manasseh, it says in chapter 33 and verse 6, that he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He was into burning his children as a sacrificial sort of thing to his idols. And out of that comes a son who became king. His name is Amon. So this is Josiah's father. And in verse 21 of 33, it says, Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But, and you read this time and time again, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did his father, Manasseh, his father. I remember years ago I was talking about King Josiah in scripture, and I started off by, we'll start reading the scripture, and I went through all the bad king. He did evil, and say, oh, that's not the right one. And I'll go, oh, try this one. And I went through all, like, a number of them, and finally I got, here it is, 33, chapter 34. And it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And here we read it, verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David, his father, and declined neither to the right nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. So there's where Josiah comes onto the scene, 8 years old. His father was killed in a rebellion against the king. So that's how poorly he reigned. You read that just in the chapter before. And Josiah comes onto the scene. Interesting, because if you were a betting man, it is not going to go well. An eight-year-old as king? Have you seen his father? Have you seen his grandfather? This is not going to go well. That's, I can picture myself being one in his kingdom going, this is ridiculous. An eight-year-old. And yet, what do we read? We read he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You know, it doesn't matter of your background. I think of my own mother. God bless her. She's been gone over 10 years now. And my mother, she never talked about her family, her home life a whole lot. And I think the reason why is because it was so dysfunctional. Now, there's dysfunction in every family. Don't get me wrong. Yeah, if you have dysfunction in your family, you're normal, okay? But then there's a scale, I would say, of dysfunction. And my mother, she talked about her own mother, my grandmother, as not ever saying anything positive to her. This is from my mother. And I know it was my mom couldn't play piano well. That's according to my grandmother. And she didn't look great, and her hair and this, and just it was negative, negative, negative. And as you can guess, you don't have a great relationship with somebody who's always sort of critiquing it. And that was where my mom, the environment my mom came out of. And I always remember my mom said when I was very young, I decided that when I have children, I'm going to do the opposite to how I grew up. And as far as cheerleaders go, my mom was top cheerleader. As far as singing goes, my mom, yeah, we sung at everybody's wedding and everybody's funeral and growing up. And mom made us sing, and she was very, very encouraging. Oh, boys, that was so good. And she wasn't faking it. But there's something about that that just, it breeds confidence when hey, that was really good. That was, you sort of stand up a little straighter. You want to be a good example. No doubt, this is what happened with King Josiah here. No doubt, there were advisors and men around him giving him advice because somehow, very young, he decided he wanted to walk in the way of his father. And verse 3 says, began to seek, when he was 16 years old, in the eighth year of his reign. So he's 16. It says, verse 3, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. I wonder where that came from. What was that urge? He would hear stories. Hey, by the way, this is 14 generations. So your great, 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 great grandfather, David was his name. And you hear the story about him and Goliath, and they would tell stories of David and his mighty men and his adventures, if you want to call them. I don't want to make it sound like a movie, but all the things that David did and how he would hear. Oh, and he was a man after God's own heart. Right? And he'd hear these stories, and that drew Josiah to following and seeking is the word. Began at 16, he began to seek after God. Funny, because I often, I've been involved in Sunday school and youth group for many, many years. And I always say 14 years of age, that's the age where they start wandering. They can go to Sunday school, have perfect attendance for years, and sometime around 14, boys or girls, or young people, they just start to not show up as much. They start to wander a little bit. Well, here he is, just a few years past that, 16 years old, seeking the Lord. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of background you come from, the Lord, seeking the Lord, and that was put on Josiah's heart to seek God only cares about your future. It doesn't matter about the past and where you've come from. And obviously that was the idea, seeking after God. Let me ask you, are you cynical? I am a cynical person. I have to say, I don't believe anything I hear on the radio. I don't believe anything I read on the internet. I've been so conditioned that I'm just a natural cynic. And it's no different from the days of Jesus. You know, you picture the disciples. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Really? Yeah, and you see this cynical. And I see myself just. But what do we read in Scripture? Train up a child. This is Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. No doubt there were influences and good influences in Josiah's life. Another one that comes to mind is 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. It's a tall order. But be an example. And here we have this young man who is seeking God. There are young people up at Anvil right now seeking God. The Spirit is literally, I know it's only Sunday, so yeah, but I don't know what the message was last night. But I remember being 14 years old up at Anvil Island, and the Spirit of God just pricking my heart to be better, to do better, to be a better example as a young man. So we have this search that goes on. In verse 3, it says, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from all the high places. So again, doing the math, he is 20 years old and he is seeking God, we read. Now he's starting to purge. And here's very interesting. From the high places and their groves and their carved images and molten images, and they break down the altars of Balaam. Remember him? Balaam? He shows up quite a bit in this area of scripture. In his presence and the images that were on high above, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them. And he stowed it in the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. So you get in this picture. This young man is seeking God. And now comes the purging of the idols. The phrase there, high places. I would read that in scripture. I remember this is probably 20 years ago. High places. I wonder what these high places are. It is exactly what it sounds like. You know, all my research on it. I guess a similar thing would be up at Anvil Island. And I remember a number of years ago, they still have the cross up there, but it used to be lit up at night. It was beautiful. They had LED lights shining up and lighting up the cross. And you could see it on a dark, even on a foggy sort of night, you could sort of see it up there. And so that's the idea. Only these are idols in high places, in the mountains. And in Anvil, we got the White Rock. So it's like the equivalent would be, taking the Canucks symbol, you know, that sea with the orca there and putting it over the white spot right in front of the cross. And it says here's what it says in scripture about a removal of the high place. Asa, he was one of the good kings. It says, the high places, however, were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. So they get rid of all the idols down here, but they left the high places. Jehoshaphat, the high places, however, were not removed, and the people still had not set their hearts on God of their fathers. That's, again, there are parallel passages here, but we're looking at 1 Kings, and that there's 22. Joash, the high places, however, were not removed. It's the same phrasing every time. The people continue to offer sacrifices and burn incense up there. It goes on, Amaziah, Azariah, Uzziah, same guy, and Jotham. There's six of them there that it says about them all. The high places were not removed, and the people continued to offer sacrifices there and burn incense. So up in these higher places, up in the mountains. And I sort of picture it. You know, people go out to pray, and they look up to the heavens to pray to God, and they see, there's idols. Oh, there's idols. And there's just that distraction. That's how I picture it. And there are only two of the good kings that removed in the high places. One of them is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was Josiah's great-grandfather. And here's what it says. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. And here is another part in 2 Kings 18:4. It says, he broke in pieces the, I want to get this right, Nehushtan. Does anybody recognize Nehushtan? That's the snake that was put on the pole. Look, and you shall live. All the snakes and the serpents that were biting people. And they had taken this brass snake and they had started to worship it like an idol. And Hezekiah is the one who goes, no. We worship the God of heaven, not the creation. And so Hezekiah smashed it into pieces. I think leave anything long enough, it becomes an idol. Yeah, and we say, oh no, that was back then. We don't do that. And like I said, I think we have a lot of idols. Yeah, I was looking at a poor lady I was at a birthday party last night. A friend of mine turned 60. And so what do you get a six-year-old? A gift card. I feel so lame getting a gift card, but that's what we do. My wife said, let's just get a gift card. We got a gift card. And we're standing in line at London Drugs. I get a gift card. And the lady in front of me is like this on her, like this on her phone the whole time while they're ringing her in. And she's playing some sort of word game, that's fine. Yeah, that's fine. And do we have idols? Absolutely. Addictions and idols and all kinds of stuff that take we're not even present, like going through a grocery, going through a checkout line. So we haven't changed much at all. But the first thing that Josiah wants to do here is get rid of them all. And here Josiah comes in, and and we read about him tearing down, starting with, it mentions there, tearing down the high, from the high places and the groves and the carved images. That's at the end of verse 3 there. So we have Josiah seeking God. The second thing we read about him is purging the idols, being an example. It just says in 1 Timothy there, be an example to others. What do we learn from this so far? Well, as seeking God, there is a conviction that comes along about things in your life that just shouldn't be there. I remember a lady called Sherry North, and I remember her telling me this. She became a Christian in the 80s sometime, early 80s, at Westminster Gospel Hall. And I still remember, she goes, I started at Rob, her husband was coming out to gospel meetings. Rob got saved, and she had gotten saved, and she was at the church service and walked out of Westminster Gospel Hall for a smoke. And she's having a smoke outside. This is for me as a kid. I'm looking at this. This is a very rare scene, you know. And I'm looking at, and she goes, Mrs. North says, all of a sudden I realized nobody smokes around here. Nobody smokes. It hadn't occurred to her. And she says, my very last cigarette I had was on the steps of West Richmond Gospel Hall. Boom. She put it out, never touched it again. It's just kind of interesting how the Spirit of God will convict you of certain, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Maybe I shouldn't be going there. And in the past, you wouldn't think anything of it. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God starts to convict you of certain idols, certain things in your life that get in the way. And we have them. Yeah, I don't know if it's cigarettes or not. I had a young guy that was in my house, and he had just got baptized. And he sat down and his vape pen fell out. I go, oh, yeah, still vaping, eh? And he goes, yeah, but I'm trying to quit. I go, why are you trying to quit? You think it's a sin? And he goes, well, don't really think it's sin, but I don't think it's good for me. I go, I totally agree. It's funny how the Spirit of God will convict us of certain things that we've never thought of before. That's a good sign, by the way. Conviction is a sign that the Spirit of God is at work in your heart. And no doubt Josiah is going here. Let's keep moving. Okay, so where am I here? Next, 2 Kings. We're going to flip over to Kings from Chronicles. And it's exactly the same story, but it's a little more concise here. 2 Kings 22 and verse 5. And here's what it says. Well, at the beginning of 22 there, it says Josiah was 8 years old, exactly what we read in Chronicles there. And verse 3, it says, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Mesulaham, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door had gathered of the people, and let them deliver it to the hand of the doers of work, that they have oversight, that they have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house. That's what I was trying to get to. That's what I was sort of reading fast as I see the time clicking along there. So Josiah is convicted. He looks at the temple and he goes, oh, this place is a mess. This place needs to be cleaned up. What do we read about the temple in the New Testament? Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? This is Paul writing. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, a couple chapters over. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Are you not your own? You are not your own. I gotta slow down. My eyes, I'm 56 years old, and I'm telling you, I need glasses. I've been fighting it, and it's getting worse. I got a nice big writing here, and everything's sort of fuzzy. I got to read it all from back here. Let me try that again. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. 2 Corinthians 6:16, for we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You are the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives. If you are a Christian, the Spirit of God lives within you. I was at a funeral at the beginning of the summer. I didn't know her that well, but I've known her all my life. You know, I had pictures. There were pictures at this funeral, and I was in the pictures. I didn't even know I'd known her for that long. And this woman, same age as me, had passed away from cancer. And so there were about 20 of us from the high school that showed up. And a fella that I recognized right away, hey, Zane, how you doing? And he goes, Ashley, you know, it doesn't sound like we're at a funeral, because he's like, Ashley, big smiles, you know. And he says almost right away, he says to me, Ashley, you are always such a nice guy. And I sort of go, wait. He goes, I think it's your Christian upbringing. I didn't even know this guy knew I was a Christian. I don't know where he knew it, where he heard it. I have no idea. He says, I said back to him, you have no idea how good that makes me feel. Yeah, I haven't seen him for 30 years. And there he is saying, Ashley, you're a good guy because of your Christian upbringing. And he's Muslim, by the way. Muslim guy. I didn't know that. He told me, I don't know. And so I said, listen, we got to get together. I'm like, oh, I want to get together. I want to share the gospel with him. And there we are meeting, you know, 30-something years after high school, and that's how he remembers me. I hope that doesn't sound like a brag. That's not a brag, because I think of high school and all the mistakes I made, all the times I wrecked my testimony, you know, all the times I wasn't a good example. But 38 years after high school, there's a friend of mine that an acquaintance, we'll call him. Didn't even know him that well, but recognized him right away. Lessons we learn. Glorify God with your temple. And you know, it's funny, as I get older, I notice there's a lot of stuff that trauma and stuff that happens in our childhood that we have a habit of just bringing into the present here and now. And I know I've been saying this carefully, but some of us need work. Some of us need work on our temple. Sometimes the flesh is more obvious, you know, kind of the way we react to certain things. I'm talking about myself, big mirror here, looking at myself and the way I react to certain things, not exactly Christ-like. Glorify God with the temple. And there Josiah is looking at the temple and he says, that needs to be repaired. That needs to be fixed up. Can you look at yourself in the mirror? I like what it says about, let's keep going. I'm running out of time. Okay. Then we have probably my favorite passage here, 2 Kings 22, and we're going to read it verse 8. So while they're doing this repair, it says, and Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Skip down verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king. saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And I love this. Verse 11, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. When he heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. Here he had been seeking God. He had been purged of the land. He's repairing the temple. You think he's a good guy. He's seeking God. But when he hears the word of God, conviction. Immediate conviction. Funny, people have different responses. There was a fella named Matt, and he showed up at Citadel just out of the blue. It was Easter, somewhere around. A lot of people come to church at Easter. I was going to say kid, he'd be mid to late 20s. His brother had passed away 6 weeks earlier, and he just felt this draw to come to church. And he shows up at Citadel. And so anybody I don't recognize, I go over, hey, so what's your name? How'd you get here? You know, hey, let's go out for coffee. You know, I'm that sort of guy. And I'm sort of mentoring a little bit. And he came over to our house, and he said, like stoner face, you know, he said, you know, I've started to read the Bible. There's some pretty messed up stuff in there, eh? I said, where are you reading? I'm reading in Genesis. I was reading about Lot, and he had two daughters, and they got him drunk, and they slept with their father. Like, that's messed up. And he didn't use the word messed up. And I turned to him, I go, yeah, a lot of stuff we read in the Old Testament, it's all proof that we need a Savior. Yeah, you just work the gospel out. I don't know where, I haven't seen him in a few months now. I said, the New Testament, start reading in the New Testament. Yeah, skip ahead. Get to Jesus, you know. That's where I am in my reading right now. The chronological, oh, they did what was evil, the sight of the Lord. It just goes on and on. And they're always struggling, always doing bad, always doing poorly. And then we read Jesus. Jesus, the answer to all the problems. I often preach, what's the problem? Sin. The problem has always been sin. All your life, all my life, all of mankind's life, the problem has always been sin. But there's an answer. What's the answer? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Testament points toward the need of a Savior. The New Testament is the arrival of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And now we looking back at the Savior. It all pivots around Jesus Christ. This is our whole message. The answer is Jesus to every problem we've had. And so I started, you know, it wasn't quite as animated, but I was just sort of trying to be gentle. But yeah, skip ahead. Get to the good stuff. Get to Jesus. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The word of God brings conviction. And we read Josiah here. He tore his clothes. He was so convicted about what he was reading. And this is the Old Testament, Moses, I assume the law. So we're talking the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And he's reading, it's being read to him, and it is convicting him. Convicted. We are messing up here. We need to do more purging. That's what we read. After that, there was more purging that went on. 2 Kings 23. What do we read? And the king sent and gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Never mind the fact that it was lost. And believe me, there's a lot of churches out there who have lost the word of God. It doesn't have the same preeminence it used to. No, culture has taken over. And oh, that's, I was told one time, I was, this is years ago, and it was something in regard to the church and homosexuality. And I said, the Bible's pretty clear about blah, blah, blah. And that was my response. And the venom, first time I experienced any sort of hate and threatening messages. You're going to come to my house and murder me, literally. And I had young kids at the time. Yeah, it's like, wow, this visceral response. And I always remember, I didn't want to get into an argument because it's Facebook. It's, you know, but all I wrote back was, so the Bible's wrong? Question mark. And I always remember the response. I don't know who this person was. She said, nobody's saying the Bible is wrong, but it is pretty outdated. I go, there's the difference. There's the difference. Is I see this book as living and breathing and as relevant right now as it ever has been. The Word of God. Boy, we can go on with the Word of God and what it is. Quick and powerful. Dividing the soul and the spirit. Convicting men of sin. It's not the preacher that convicts. It's the Spirit of God that convicts men of sin. And here Josiah, here he is, 26 years old. And he's done all these things. And he breaks down in tears. How do we know he broke down in tears? Because, and by the way, I skipped over a part there about the prophetess. They go to the prophetess. I love these spiritual women. I have certain phrases and certain things I say. I have noticed in my life, and this will sound sexist to some people, fine. But I find that women are very, very spiritually minded. A lot of women, not all women, but a lot of women are more spiritually minded than men are. Generally, throwing that out there. And I heard my son, my youngest son, say that the other day. I'm like, oh, I think you got that from me. There's no scripture based on that. But here they come to a prophetess and she explains that God's wrath is coming. But what does it say? Josiah, you're going to miss the whole thing. Yeah, because of your heart. Yeah, so we'll get to it here. Let's finish up. He restored the Passover Second Kings 23 there, and it was restored. They had lost the book of the law. They had stopped doing Passover, and he reinstituted the Passover. Oh, that's why I wanted to be in Chronicles for that. Chronicles 35. That's right at the beginning. It says that. Chronicles chapter 35. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, and set the priests in their charges, and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. Reinstituted, order restored. And then you read about the preparations for Passover. What's the lesson here? Revival is marked by obedience. Obedience to the word of God. And here we are, this young kid king who seeks the Lord as a teenager. Removes all the idols at 20 in the land, including the high places. Saw the temple, rebuilt the temple at 26. And the word of God convicted him so much, he was in tears before the Lord. Josiah is a great example, and I go back to the first verse. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord and did with all his heart and soul and his strength. And of course, we have the Lord quoting Deuteronomy as well. You know, he says that rich young ruler who came to Jesus. How can I inherit? His words are interesting. Inherit eternal life. How can I get it? And he says, you know the law. What's the law say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And love you. All these have I kept from my youth. Go sell all you have and give to the poor. And you will have abundant riches in heaven. And he went away sorrowful. Commitment to the things of God. I love Josiah. As I read Josiah, I look at myself and I see my shortcomings as a man. I see my shortcomings as a Christian. I see my shortcomings as a follower of God. But there, I would encourage us all, let the Spirit of God guide us. Finish well, serving the Lord with all our heart. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for our time together here this morning. And Father, we just pray as we look at the life of Josiah. Father, he had everything against him. His father, his grandfather, this idol worship and killing his grandfather, killing his own children in the fire. And Father, if anybody had, we had low expectations for, it's Josiah. But there he was surrounded. And Father, it reminds us of the importance of Sunday school and youth group and be an example to others, to other young people and encouraging them, not discouraging them, but encouraging them in their faith, in their walk. And Father, we pray that your spirit would convict each and every one of us here. I know as I read about Josiah and I see his willingness to bend the knee to your word, to be convicted by your spirit and your word as it was read to him. And what an example he is to others in reinstituting in the Passover and things that they had forgotten, things that they had long forgotten. And there, Father, how privileged we are this day and age. We hold the word of God. We have it on our phones. We walk around with it everywhere we go. And yet, Lord, there are many times where we feel far from you, where we wander. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Father, we are thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid the price of our sin. Father, we pray that we would lead lives pleasing to you. We give thanks for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.